Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, beginning at verse 39 through 43. And then we'll read the first seven verses of John chapter 7. And as you know, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of John and find ourselves this morning in John 7. And I have included along with it a outline of this morning's message. We are going to be jumping around a little bit to different parts of Scripture, and so I wanted to include something so that you would be able to follow where we're going and keep track of the various texts that I will be reading. But this morning, as we begin John 7, you will notice that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And for you to understand that chapter, you need to know about the Feast of Tabernacles and the fulfillment of which Jesus brings. So let's begin this morning in Leviticus 23, and I'll be reading verses 39 through 43, and then we'll go to John 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is to be a day of rest, and the eighth day is also a day of rest. On the first day you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when they brought them out of Egypt. I, the Lord your God. And then if you'll read, turn with me to John 7, John 7, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the first 13 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Thus the reading of God's word from John 7. And I encourage you again to have that outline available to you that I put in the bulletins. In John chapter 7 verse 2, we are told that Jesus has gone to Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is near, and the disciples want to go there along with Jesus to celebrate that feast. According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the pilgrimage feasts of the Jewish calendar. And what more appropriate day than the last day of our year to reflect on the calendar year of the Jewish nation, especially during this time of Jesus. In the Jewish calendar year, they had three main feasts, what they called the pilgrimage feasts, and I've laid them out for you on your outlines. The first was the Feast of Passover, beginning in the spring. The second feast was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, taking place at the end of the spring. And third, the Feast of Tabernacles, or as some called it, the Feast of Booths, or Ingathering, taking place at the end of the harvest year. In many ways, that third feast was considered their Thanksgiving feast of Israel for the harvest that God had given them. Now, all three feasts had agricultural significance to them. The first feast, the Feast of Passover, was held in the spring following the barley harvest. You may have noticed in John 6, as Jesus is near the Passover, the bread that is broken by our Lord is barley bread in connection with that feast. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, took place at the end of the spring during the wheat harvest of Israel. It occurred inside the land, a reminder to the people that they were in the land and not outside the land as they were in the wilderness before their entrance. The third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering, was held during the fall, during the harvest time, as the last feast of ingathering took place in celebration of the end of the agricultural year. But not only were these feasts connected to the agricultural aspects of this Jewish nation who depended on agriculture for their income, for their food, and ultimately which made them dependent on the Lord to send them rain, these feasts also had a theological significance, a connection theologically with the Exodus in the Old Testament and the Exodus from Egypt. And as we think in terms of these theological significant aspects, we also must keep in mind that it had a past remembrance, a present reminder, and a future focus during each one of these feasts. The first feast, the Feast of Passover, the Israelites were reminded of their exodus from Egypt by way of the Passover lamb. The second feast, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Israelites were reminded of their entrance into the land. Before, they had no land of their own. While in the wilderness, they had no land. And now they have entered the land, and God has blessed them with land and a harvest. The third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, reminded them of their previous tabernacling in the wilderness, of living in tents, of living in booths, of sojourning from the land of slavery to the promised land, the land of Canaan. But not only did these feasts remind them of a past theological significance, it also reminded them in the present of the current blessings of God. Each time the Passover was celebrated, it was a reminder of the Passover lamb of the past, and that the Passover and the deliverance of God remains today as they live in the land, as they give thanks for their deliverance from slavery. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, again, a reminder that because they can celebrate this feast, they have entered the land and have enjoyed a harvest from the land. The land is theirs, a gift from God, a blessing from God, which they celebrate and enjoy. The third Feast of Tabernacles, again, reminds them presently of their past sojourn in the wilderness. They need to give thanks to God for their present life in the land, that no longer are they in tabernacles sojourning in the wilderness, but God has blessed them with this promised land. They live in the promised land, and now they give thanks to God that not only are they not in tabernacles or tents anymore, but they also enjoy the blessings of the harvest of the land. But each one of these feasts, while it represents a reminder of the past and a focus on the present, it also, each feast has a future aspect. The Feast of Passover is a reminder that yes, We had a past deliverance from slavery. Yes, we live as we celebrate this Passover, giving thanks for that Passover, and it brings to life the Passover again in the present. There is still a Passover lamb to come. The Feast of Weeks reminds them again that yes, they had no land, and now they have a land, but someday there will be a final first fruit, a first fruit harvest, which is yet to come. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds them of their past sojourn in their wilderness, their present life now in the land, and it reminds them of a future tabernacle, a future place, that even though they are in this land, there is still a future land for the people of God that God has in mind for them to someday go. So you can see, as each pilgrimage feast was celebrated, each feast had a different focus, each feast had an agricultural focus, each feast had a present, past, and future focus, and each feast has theological meaning for the lives of God's people. But now this morning in John 7, we've come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we are to first of all ask ourselves, how and why did they celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles? This morning I read to you the passage from Leviticus chapter 23, which does instruct us concerning how this feast was to be celebrated according to the law of Moses. We're told in that passage in verse 39 from Leviticus that it was to be a feast that lasted for a week, that as they celebrated this feast on the first day, verse 40, they were to take the choice fruit from the trees, the palm fronds, the leafy branches, and the poplars, and rejoice before the Lord for 7 days, building their tent or building their booth out of these leaves, out of these branches. That was where they were to live for those 7 days as they were reminded of their wilderness sojourn in tents on their way to the land of Canaan from Egypt. And God, at the end of those instructions in verse 43, tells them why this was to be celebrated. So that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Why were they to celebrate this feast? Because God, through this feast, was to remind them of how they once lived in the wilderness, and the generations that followed would be thankful for how God led them in that wilderness, how they used to live, and the abundant blessings they now experienced as they live in the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God gave to His people. But when we come to our New Testament passage in John 7, you must understand that those who celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in Jesus' day had added some extra rituals, some extra instructions to the Feast of Tabernacles. Things that we are not told from Leviticus, from the book of Moses, that the Jews were supposed to do. In fact, if you go back to some of your historical writings or theological encyclopedias and you look under the Feast of Tabernacles, it will give instructions as what the Scriptures say concerning how it was to be celebrated in the Old Testament. And then you'll come to a paragraph that says New Testament era. And in the New Testament era, it describes these extra two rituals which the Jewish people added to their Feast of Tabernacles as they celebrated it during Jesus' day. And one reason they added these extra rituals was their focus on a particular passage from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. In Isaiah 12, remember, last week I preached to you on the book of Emmanuel in Isaiah. chapter 7 through 12. This passage, Isaiah chapter 12, is at the end of that book. It is a messianic hope. It is a focus on the future. It is a focus on God's Savior, God's Emmanuel, that would come in the context of chapter 12. And they pulled out of this book of Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 12 this verse in verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The Jews of Jesus' day then added to their ritual, or the idea of celebrating this Feast of Tabernacle, what they believed was a ritual in fulfillment of Isaiah 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Well, what was this ritual? What did they do in addition to what God had instructed them to do in the Old Testament text? Well, the first thing that the people would do was they would go to the area around Jerusalem and live in tents in Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem for the 7 days, just as God required. Then every morning they would gather all over from Jerusalem at the altar at the temple. They would then follow the high priest who met them at the altar down the road, down the hill to the Pool of Siloam. Now on the back of your outlines, I've put for you a map of Jerusalem of Jesus' day. And you can see there where the temple is. And you can also see the place where the people would walk from the temple outside of the gate down to the bottom where the Pool of Siloam is. The high priest would meet them at the altar. He would walk them down the hill from the Temple Mount, and he would go down to the Pool of Siloam and dip into the water out of the pool and bring the water back up the hill to the Temple Mount. As they proceeded from the pool, as they followed the high priest, the Jews would sing Isaiah 12:3 and the Psalms of Ascents from the Old Testament. The high priest then would return to the altar at the temple, and as the people were gathered around him, he would pour the water over the altar, representing the water of salvation, which would go for those who believed in God and his altar and trusted in him. Why did they do this ritual? No doubt a reminder that during the sojourn, they drank the water of life from the rock God had given them in the wilderness. Water from the rock given to them through God's mediator Moses in the wilderness. Water in a dry land that brought them refreshment, that brought them nourishment for their bodies. Well, not only did they do this ritual, but there was one more New Testament additional ritual that they added to this celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. As evening came upon Jerusalem, at night the priests would set up lampstands, enormous lampstands, 50 foot tall, and they would place them in the courts surrounding the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In those courts, they would put all of these lampstands and light them at night so that the bright light of the temple would shine all over Jerusalem. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, as Israel was in the wilderness, they had the pillar of cloud, which gave them the light and the direction which God would have them go as they were in the wilderness. That pillar of cloud, which at night was like a pillar of fire, so they knew that God's presence was with them, and they knew which direction they were to go as they were in the darkness of the wilderness. In this ritual, the bright light shone all over Jerusalem with these 50-foot-tall lamps that would brightly shine from the Temple Mount, lighting up the whole city as everyone sat in Jerusalem in their tabernacle or booth. Their eyes would focus on the temple and the bright light showing from the temple, a reminder of how God led them in the wilderness through the cloud and the pillar of fire. Now, as we think of these additional rituals, certainly there is nothing inherently wrong with them. We can't read the text or the context or background to our text and say, the Jews should not have been doing that, and for them to do that and add those rituals was sinful. But nevertheless, as we come to the time of Jesus, we must keep in mind the significance that they placed on these rituals. This was the highlight of the feast. Participating in these glorious rituals were a significant aspect to their focus of the feast and their focus on the temple and their focus on the water of life which came from the temple. But now Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem during the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and if you were to read your way through chapter 7, you would find that it isn't long before he's teaching in the temple. And it isn't long before they're questioning who he is and who has given him this authority. And they're questioning his claim that he is the Son of God and that he has come from God. And then Jesus does something which sends electricity through the entire celebration. Look what Jesus declares in verse 37 on the last and the greatest day of the feast. They're coming to the grand finale. Each morning the priest has done this all 7 days with the water. And on the last and the greatest day of the feast, when the largest crowd is present, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." As they have focused on their priest and his journey down the mountain to the pool of Siloam, as they've watched the water pour out and hear the high priest declare that this is the water of life, Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the feast, declares, "I am the water of life. If anyone comes to me, if anyone is thirsty, he will never thirst again." And not only does he declare that he has come and fulfilled the water aspect celebration of this feast, but he goes on in chapter 8 to make a second declaration concerning their ritual. Verse 12, chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Jews took pride in their celebration. This was the celebration of all celebrations of the year for them. They took pride in their godliness, that God was with them, that they had their temple in their lamps and rituals. But now, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." Don't look to those lamps anymore. Don't look to the temple, which I declared in chapter 2, I will tear down and rise up in 3 days. Look to me. If you want water to drink, as I said to the woman at the well in chapter 4, look to me. If you want to fill your soul so it will never thirst again, drink of the waters of life which I have come to bring. If you want to see the world in darkness, just like we read in Ephesians 5 this morning, you find light, the light of God, the light of Christ in Jesus Christ Himself. You think you see it in your temple and your glorious lamps. You've not seen light until you found me. Can you imagine the sense of electricity that went through that crowd as Jesus made that declaration on the last and the greatest day of this feast? No other gospel writer records this in John 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's because the gospel writer of John is carrying on his theme of displacement and replacement. His theme throughout the book concerning the fulfillment of the Old Testament that Jesus has come to bring. In chapter 2, Jesus declares the end of the temple. He will tear it down and raise it up with His body in 3 days. Don't look to the temple. Follow me. Look to me. In chapter 4, as the Samaritan woman comes to the well, He tells her about the water that she truly needs to drink of, the water of everlasting life, which comes to her through Him, not from the well. As Jesus declares in chapter 6, He has come to bring a fulfillment to the Passover feast. Don't look to the Old Testament Passover anymore. I have come to fulfill the Passover. I am the Passover Lamb. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. And now in the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus has made another declaration of replacement and displacement. Their tabernacle feast and tabernacle days are over. The one that tabernacle points to has now come. If you come to this Savior and believe in Him and follow Him, you will never thirst in your soul ever again. If you come to this Savior, God's Son, of whom they question in chapter 7, you will have the light of the world and will never be lost in darkness again. He has come as Savior. He has come to fulfill. And the Jews in our passage and those who have listened are offended and reject Him. One reason they're offended and reject Him is that their focus is on the wrong place. Now remember, I said to you earlier that they picked up on Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, concerning an additional ritual of how this feast would be celebrated. And in all their focus on their ritualistic aspects of this feast, they missed another passage of which they should have read. Zechariah 14, verse 16. I've put it right on your outlines, our last point. Zechariah 14, verse 16. In Zechariah, Zechariah is writing concerning the coming of the Lord and His future reign. And Zechariah declares in verse 16, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." Remember, this is a feast that's part of their agricultural year. Remember, the first feast of Passover is for the barley harvest. The second feast of weeks is for the feast or for the wheat harvest. And now the third feast is again a harvest feast, this time of the ingathering of all the harvest. And guess what? Zechariah declares that this feast will be celebrated for more than just the Jews, but for Jew and Gentile. This Feast of Tabernacles, that means, will be celebrated more than just God's Old Testament fulfilled New Testament people who are Jews, But God's people will now be Jews and Gentiles. And they will celebrate this feast because their Passover lamb has come, who has delivered them. Because they who were once not in the land are going to be in the land. Because they who are of this world will now be sojourners of this world, heading for another land. The Jews took pride in their rituals. They rejoiced in their Feast of Tabernacles. But as you read them in chapter 7, and as we'll see in chapter 8, rejecting their Messiah, the one God sent to fulfill this feast, the focus of where this feast should be, they reject Him and they are blind. But before you're too hard on these Jews, before you say to them, "What's the matter with them? How come they don't see it and understand it? I see it so clearly." Think about your celebration of this feast. Yes, this feast has been fulfilled. But Zechariah 14 speaks of Jews and Gentiles that will celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah speaks of a tabernacle feast that still remains even after the coming of our Lord. A tabernacle feast that will not be just of Jews, but of Jews and Gentiles. A tabernacle feast which is for you. You were once in slavery as they were. Slavery to your sin until you were delivered by the Passover lamb. That's something you should not forget and should be a present reality for you each and every day that you live. And as that is a present reality for Him, your thoughts are on the future, that that Passover lamb will return and your sins and your sinning will be gone forever. You're reminded each and every day of your entrance into that land. That no longer do you walk in darkness or in the ways of this world, but you're different now because you have been delivered from slavery and because God has brought you into His eternal kingdom in Jesus Christ. That's the Feast of Weeks that you think about and celebrate each and every day. And not only that, you notice on your outlines I put / Pentecost. Many and most of you would not be at that feast if it was not for Pentecost, the opening of God's salvation and kingdom for Jews and Gentiles. And then there is that Feast of Tabernacles, you see, that feast that you must think about each and every day. A reminder that you are not of this world. A reminder that you are still a sojourner. You do not find your hope, your future in the things of this world and rest your hopes and focus only on that. You are a sojourner. You are living in a place which is not your home. You have been delivered from the land of slavery, from your sin, by the Passover lamb, and you are on your way to the promised land. You long to leave this world as a Christian. You long for your eternal home in Jesus Christ forever and ever in heaven. and you look to your Savior, who satisfies the longing of your soul with His water, the water of eternal life. For He has said to you, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And your focus is on He who is the light of the world. There are many who walk in darkness. Paul told us that in the book of Ephesians this morning as we read from chapter 5. But you have a light greater than the cloud, greater than the lights of the temple for once a week per year. You have the light of heaven, of Jesus Christ, risen from the grave. And as you live on this sojourn in this world in which you do not belong, your focus, your thoughts, your eyes are on Him. Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 8, whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. May this feast be your feast, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the Scriptures and how they lay out for us the fulfillment of our Savior, for the inspired gospel writer of John, who carefully recorded these details so that we could understand the Feast of Tabernacles and what those in our text could not understand and missed. Yet, Lord, before we're too hard on them, we must reflect on ourselves. For we too are tempted by the things of darkness. We too forget our Savior, the light of the world who has come. We too seek to find satisfaction for our souls, for our bodies, not in Him, but in the things of this world. O God, work in us. Enable us to understand that we are sojourners. Work in our hearts so that our eyes will not leave Him as light of the world, that we will follow Him and know He is leading us. Help us to fill our souls, not with the things of this world, which may bring short-term pleasure, but to fill our souls with the everlasting water of life, which is flowing from Him who died for us on the cross. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.